Now, in our study of the life of Samson, we have encountered a man who was far less than he should have been. He came into this world born of a promise from God that he would be a Nazarite, set apart for the glory of God, and that he would be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. That was something that we read in Judges 13 and verses 1 through to 14. There can be little doubt, friends, that the Lord used Samson in his life. But his service to the Lord was hampered by the sins that marred his life. Samson was a man characterized by weakness in his flesh. He had a weakness for wicked women. And that desire for illicit, for unlawful sexual relationship continually hindered his usefulness to the Lord, and eventually it cost him his freedom, it cost him his ministry, it cost him his life. And in our last glimpse into the life of this man, we saw a man who had been deceived by an ungodly woman that he had come to love. There is a wrong kind of love that we have seen before. And this man loved this woman that he should not have loved. This woman's name was Delilah, and she tricked Samson into revealing the source of his strength to her. His strength was not his own. You see, the strength came from the Lord. And Samson's power was related to his Nazarite vows. His hair symbolized that vow. And when he allowed Delilah to cut his hair, Samson showed contempt for his vow to the Lord. When he revealed the secret, when he said about this vow, he was opening up and showing that how low view he had of this vow of the Nazarite, and also how high view he was having of this woman, this ungodly woman. And as a result, the Lord removed his hand from Samson's life, and God allowed him to be captured by his enemies. The Philistines, as we've seen before, they tied him up and they put out his eyes and they took him into the prison where he was forced to grind. That mighty judge of Israel was reduced to doing the work of a slave. And thankfully, friends, the story, this account of Samson, it does not conclude with him bound by his enemies. This passage records for us the restoration of a fallen judge. And that's what we want to think about this evening, the restoration of a fallen judge. These verses remind us that no matter how far we may fall, if we are saved by God's grace, we are still His. And He has a plan to bring us back to Him. He will keep us. And that should be an encouraging news, my friends, to every child of God. We all fail. All of God's people fail in all kinds of ways. The scripture says that in many things we offend all. And sometimes, like Samson, we fail in a great way. And of course, we see this in the lives of all the heroes of faith mentioned in the Bible, in what is often called the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We could call it as well a hall of the failures, because all of the members of that line of the Lord's servants, they failed God at different times, and their life was in some ways marred. Some of them failed Him in great ways. You remember Abraham, he lacked the faith to believe God's promises to take care of him, and he went down to Egypt and he lied about his wife. You know the account of Sarah, who laughed at God and mocked God's promises. You have Isaac, who lied about his wife also. You have Moses, who committed murder and who tried to cover it up, and he struck that rock that God had only said to speak to it. Joshua, that great man of God, was full of pride and failed to pray before he attacked the city of Ai, where the nation of Israel was defeated then. Rahab was previously a prostitute, and that prostitute's name marred her life. The successful Christian, my friend, is not the person who never fails. Remember that. The successful Christian, the godly Christian, the spiritually minded Christian is not someone who never fails, but it is the person who, when he falls, he gets up, calls upon God in repentance and trust in the Lord, and then goes on to serve the Lord and to be useful for the Lord. The successful Christian is the person who accepts God's remedy for sin and reaches up to God for cleansing and forgiveness when he falls. That is what these verses are all about. And so let's look into these verses and note the lessons that they have to teach us about the restoration of a fallen judge. And the first thing that I want you to note from verse 22, is that it was a time of restoration. This is the time that the Lord chose to restore his man. And this restoration begins with the hair of Samson growing. His hair begins to grow. It says in verse 22, "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." After a time, Samson's hair began to grow back. If you will remember, his hair was the symbol of his vows to God as a Nazarite. And Samson's power didn't come from his hair, but it came from his relationship with the Lord and the Lord's covenant with him. The regrowth of his hair was symbolic of the restoration of that special relationship that Samson had enjoyed with the Lord. It was a reminder of God's covenant and promises with Samson and that line, that family line. Here is a picture of restoration. The regrowth of Samson's hair was a picture of the truth that God was not through with Samson yet. The grace of God allowed Samson to live long enough for his hair to grow back, and this lets us know that God has a plan for Samson. This is the grace of God. He preserved his child. And we are not told for how long he was kept in that situation, in the prison and grinding at the mill. But he was given that time for his hair to regrow. Now, we have what we call the problem in the restoration. Yes, Samson's hair grew back, but it was a slow process. Hair does not grow quickly. It grows slowly. The average growth rate of human hair is about 1/8 of an inch per week. And that translates to about 6 inches per year. To regrow your hair to your waist, if you're a woman, it takes 6 years. And all that means that is that Samson was in the process of restoration for a very long time, or for enough time for his hair to grow to a point where it could be seen that it had grown. So his return and his restoration did not come over time. Reading the passage, there is only one or two verses, but that is a stretch of a period of time. However long that is, it is enough time for his hair to regrow. But sometimes we don't appreciate that because we read the scriptures one verse after another very quickly, and we think it all happened so quickly, suddenly, one after the other. But that is not the case. But this tells us something. The very fact that it says that the time that it took to grow his hair back, it tells us something here. There are a few observations that we need to notice concerning this restoration process. Friends, if we have sinned and failed the Lord, especially in a very grievous and public way. Restoration is possible, but it will be gradual, like the growth of Samson's hair. We can't expect to be restored to service overnight. And you can be forgiven of sin in an instant, but restoration may take a long time. It takes time to earn back the trust of others, for example. You see, sin takes a tremendous toll on all the people within its orbit. It takes time for the pain, it takes time for the distrust and the effects of sin to ease. Huge failures in our lives are not the result of a sudden fall into sin. They are the culmination of a long period of time, a long periods of disobedience. It takes time to replace bad habits with good ones. It takes time to change the way the mind thinks. Thus, it takes time to change the way we live our lives. It takes time to earn back the trust of the people who have been wounded by our failures. It takes time. And within that process of time, there may be further failures and further falls. But it takes time. But the Lord is working, operating in His people. He doesn't leave His people alone. And while sin might be forgiven and sin made right with God, forgiveness does not cancel out the consequences of our sins. And that's something we have seen in the lives of all the judges. Samson's hair grew back, but he was still bound. He was still blinded, and he was still in prison grinding grain. Sin leaves a terrible mark on the lives of the guilty. And the scars of sin may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be mental or spiritual. The scars of sin leaves behind many things, and they may never be fully healed. While relationship with God and others may be restored, the reminder of sin may haunt you for the rest of your life. Regret, guilt, and the loss of peace may stalk the guilty until they leave this world. And we must ever remember that sin brings consequences, and those consequences may follow us to the grave. Be not deceived, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Or Solomon says to us in Proverbs 13 and verse 15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. We may be forced to live our lives ever asking ourselves, what was I thinking? What was I doing? Why did I do that? And I'm sure you can look back in your life and say that about certain things in your life. While there was restoration, there was a limitation of Samson's service. It is possible to commit sins that will disqualify us from holding certain positions in the church. It is not that we do not forgive or that the Lord does not forgive. The issue is that there is disqualification and that people, the Lord's people, will not follow a leader, and if they will not follow someone in whom they have no confidence. And this passage challenges us to avoid sin in our lives at all costs. Whatever steps are necessary to avoid committing sin must be utilized. If it is a harsh way of cutting the arm and gouging out the eye, spiritually speaking, but it affects us practically in some things that we must sacrifice, then it must be done. God will help us, my friends. God will help you to be the people He saved you to be. He will help us in our hour of temptation. He will help us and protect our testimonies and our reputations so that He is glorified and we remain useful to Him. And so this passage also reminds us that there is restoration to the fallen. It's an encouraging passage. It's an encouraging passage. This man was restored. It's a painful passage, but it is an encouraging passage. In Proverbs, we read Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There is forgiveness, the scripture says, with the Lord. And that's what Samson found, because God answered his prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8, we read these words in your Bible. Jeremiah 33, 8, a wonderful passage. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. So this was a time of restoration. His hair began to grow back. That was a good sign. But then the second thing is that what we see in verses 23 through to 25 is that it was a time of reproach. It was a time of reproach. Here is the man of God being degraded and mocked. Look at it. It says, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Samson was brought into the temple of Dagon, we read. And when it says in verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, verse 25, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. So they bring him out into the temple of Dagon. Dagon was the god of the Philistines. He was the portrayed as half man and half fish. And from his navel down, he was portrayed as a fish, depicted as a fish. And from his navel down, he was depicted as a fish. From the navel up, he was portrayed as a man. The Philistines were fishermen, and they worshipped Dagon, you see, believing that he would bless their efforts to catch more fish and to bring fishes into their net. In verse 25, it tells us that they brought Samson to this temple to make sport for them, it says. Now, what does it mean to make sport? That word sport comes from the word that refers to making people laugh or to dance. In other words, they thought Samson is an entertainment. They brought him to entertain them, to act in a way that would make them laugh at him, to simply stare at him and laugh at him. They brought him to mock him. They are drunk, you see, in verse 25, and they are looking for a good time. And so they force Samson to perform like some kind of circus freak with his eyes gouged out. And seemingly he's weak from grinding and he's lost all of his power. They no longer, you see, fear him as the mighty. They don't fear him as the undefeatable judge of Israel. They no longer see him as a threat to their way of life. They view Samson only as an object of mockery and derision. He's diminished in their eyes, and they force him to do things while they laugh. And this is what we see when the church loses its strength and power with God. They also lose respect in the eyes of the world. If we seek to please the world and please the ungodly, my friends, we miss out with the blessing both from heaven, and we will miss out the respect of the world as well. And this is what we find here in our day and age. People laugh, not because they find the gospel foolish, but because of the church that has lost its moorings and its direction. Don't you know that Samson felt humiliated? He surely feels as though he is worthless. And when he was engaged in his sins, he could not see the danger that was lurking nearby. Now he sees it clearly, but it's too late for him. Sin has humiliated the once proud judge of the Hebrews. Sin has turned the mighty, that fearsome warrior, into a clown. Sin has transformed from things that would make legends into a funny story of the enemies of God. And that is what sin will do in our lives if we allow it to reign in our hearts. It has the power to bring us low so that people point at us and whisper about our failures behind our backs. We become a byword for people. Sin has the power to defeat us, to degrade us, to diminish us, and to demoralize us. And it affects others too. When you fall, then your reaction towards others will also change, and it will bring great disappointments on others. So if you fall, you must be very careful. If you're in that condition, how your responses is going to affect others. One thing we ought not to do is to disconnect ourselves when we have fallen from the Church of Jesus Christ, from the Lord's people, from those godly saints around us. That's the worst thing you can do, to cut yourself from them because you feel the shame. The best thing in that situation is to confess our sins to God and get right with Him. But something else that we see here in this time of mocking is that God's glory was diminished. Not only was Samson degraded, God's glory was diminished. Because Samson was defeated, the Philistines glorified Dagon and gave him the credit of their victory. That's what you see in verse 24. They said, "Our God hath delivered into our hand our enemy." Samson probably believed that he would have his fun, and then he would go right back to serving the Lord and helping his people. He never imagined that he would be captured. He never imagined that he would be humiliated. He never believed that his sin would allow the enemies of Israel to mock Jehovah. Samson learned the hard way that not only sin brings about terrible consequences in the life of the sinner, he also learned that sin in the lives of God's people always reflects badly on the Lord. We must remember that. We must remember that the things we do either glorify God or they dishonor Him. We who know the Lord should live lives that speaks well of Him. We should ever strive to bring Him glory and do nothing to cause that causes Him to be reproached by the enemies of the truth. Here is God's desire for us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, the scripture says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Philippians 1:27, that we have spent much time on, we read, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Or we read in Philippians 2 and verses 12 onwards these words, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Do you see that? How we are to be in this world? What does your life say about God? What does your life says about the Lord? Paul says, to me to live is Christ. He also says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We should be able to echo those words and to see to it that God is never reproached for our sins. So those are the first two things that we have considered. It was a time of restoration. It was a time of reproach. And then the final thing that I want to bring is verses 26 to the end, that it was a time of retaliation. It was a time of retaliation. Here we find the grace of God in Samson's life at the end. Verses 26 onwards. Samson there stands before the people, a shell of a man he had been. Yet in his darkness, in his humiliation and imprisonment, Samson does something that he had rarely done before. Samson does something that shows the grace of God. Samson does something that demonstrates there is some grace. Turns his heart toward the Lord. He prays for strength so that he can get vengeance against those who put out his eyes. His priorities are still somewhat out of order. Sin to keep us from seeking God in prayer. We feel so burdened and so discouraged, and we become angry with ourselves, we become angry with other people, and so on. But seeking the Lord is the only avenue we have for restoration. We must not allow guilt over our actions, depression or discouragement to keep us away from the Lord. Don't do that, my friend. The Lord is the only hope of restoration that we have. We must get to Him. We must get to Christ. We must be honest about our sin. We must seek His forgiveness, and then we must hard follow after Him. And when we do, He will hear us and He will forgive our sins. And the scripture says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Is it possible that some who are listening are harboring unconfessed and unforgiven sin in their hearts and in their lives? Maybe everyone around you thinks you are doing well spiritually, but you know the truth. You know you are cold, you know you are distant and empty. You know that you are not where you used to be with the Lord. You know that you have allowed sin, you have allowed your life and your circumstances and other things and even individuals to come between you and the Lord. Your restoration, my friend, will not come to pass. It will not happen until you come to the Savior and get honest about your condition. The horrors Samson suffered at the hand of the Philistines caused him to examine his life. There was a lot of heart-searching while he had been grinding. There was much heart-searching after his eyes were put out. He had time to think about what he had done, and he took the necessary steps, and God accepted him. His bondage resulted in his freedom. His blindness caused him to see the light, as it were. God forgave Samson and used him one more time. This is the gospel. God heard his prayer. Samson trusted in the Lord. The Lord also has saved many others, millions of others who have fallen. The Lord forgave David, King David, for his sins and used him again. We have Psalm 32 that speaks about that. In Psalm 32, a wonderful psalm that David speaks about this matter. If you turn to it, you will see it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the night long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The Lord forgave David. The Lord forgave Peter when he had denied the Lord. We read about that in John 21, and the Lord used him in a powerful way. Your sin does not have to define you. Your circumstances does not have to define you, my friend. If you are a child of God, that is what defines you. Christ defines his children. He is our identity. You are not defined by your age, saying, I'm an old man or I'm an old woman. How can God use me? That your age does not define you. Your marriage status does not define you. If you are a single or if you are married, if you used to be married, but now you are a single parent, that does not identify you. Your sex does not identify you, that you are a man or a woman. That's not your identity if you are a Christian. Your identity is in Christ. Your job does not identify you. Your wealth does not identify you. And so on. If you are a child of God, your identity is Christ. You are a Christian. You are a child of God. And we are not to be identified or defined by our sins either. Either past sins or before conversion or after our conversions. Your fall does not have to be all that people remember about your life. That's what we learn about Samson. Your sin does not have to have the last word. So come to the Lord. Recognize this. Be honest before him. Reach up to him. And he, in his grace, will accept you, will forgive you, will restore you, and use you for his glory. Then look at his deed, Samson's deed. What did he do? You see that in verses 26 through to 27 and then 29 and 30. What does Samson do? He asks a young man to help him find the pillars of the building. And the young man does this. Samson calls on the Lord then. He prays to the Lord urgently, sincerely, and then he pushes against the pillars with all of his might. And the pillars come down. And so does the temple. The place was filled with the Philistines. They are watching Samson push against the pillars. They are laughing at him as he calls on the Lord. They think that this is the greatest joke. They are not worried about him. He's a has-been, as it were. He is washed up. As it were, he is a nobody. He is a fool in their eyes and deserve nothing but their laughter and their ridicule. And Samson prays, the greatest thing a man can do. And then he pushes. The Lord answers his prayer, and the temple of Dagon comes crashing down, killing over 3,000 Philistines. Samson dies also. And in his death, he kills more of the enemy than he had killed in his life. 1,030 Philistines died at Samson's hand during his life, but in one moment, just before he died, he kills more of God's enemies. The whole point here is that God used Samson again. He used him to strike a terrible blow against the enemies of the Lord. And my friend, are you in the same position as Samson? Are you in the same position that you're crying to God and calling upon God? Then we have the assurance of the Word of God, there is restoration for you. And the Lord will use you. Maybe you are old and weak. Maybe you are alone and tired. You feel cold and far from God. Go to Jesus Christ again. See Him praying for His people. If you are a child of God, see Him praying for you. In that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 15 onwards, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us. Oh, that we have a humble and sensitive heart for the Lord. And when there is an eye that looks by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is a soul that repents of past sins. There is then forgiveness, and there is restoration that flows from heaven, and the Lord will use you again for His glory in whatever He wills, in whatever way He wishes. But look at Samson's death in verse 31. And his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Samson, the mighty judge, is dead. His brothers and other men come to Gaza. They dig through the rubble and find the broken and battered body of the man of God. They take him home and they honor him by giving him a proper burial. And if you're a true child of God, like Samson, however, you can receive that commendation at the end of the way of your service for the Lord. Remain faithful to the Lord until the end. While you're here, you remain faithful to Him. The world may laugh at you. The world may not see what you are doing. The true saint, you see, preserves and perseveres to the end, even though he may fall many times, but it won't be falling from grace. We all want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Many will not hear the Lord Jesus say that because they never dealt with their sin. They never sought His forgiveness and His restoration. There are some in the family of the Lord who fail Him as well, and they do it in a spectacular way. Many of those people come back to the Lord, humbling themselves and confessing their sins, and these people are forgiven and they are restored. And when they stand before the Lord, they will hear no mention of their sins because they are gone. They will hear Him say, well done. There will be honor at the end of the way for the saints of who keep short accounts with Him. When we fail, we should be quick to seek His face for forgiveness. When we do fail, He will forgive us as we seek His face in repentance. He will restore us. When we do not, He will touch our lives through chastisement. He does this because He wants to restore us, not to destroy us. He does it because he loves us. As many as I love, we read in Revelation 3 and 19, this is what the Lord Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, in conclusion then, if there's a lesson from the life of Samson, it is this. Sin carries a devastatingly high price. And when we engage in sin, we must be prepared to pay the consequences. There will be consequences in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, and in the eyes of the world. Another lesson that presents itself, and it is this. Sin does not have to rule in your life. There's a place for repentance. There's a place for forgiveness. There's a place for restoration. There is a God in heaven who loves his people despite our sins. He sent his only begotten Son from heaven for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent, who will judge the quick and the dead, the scripture says, at the last day. He will in this life cleanse you, forgive you, and restore you. So if God has spoken to you through Samson's life, come to him. Bless God's name. Are you facing a time of testing through temptation? Well, go to him. The time of the judges, friends, as we have seen, was a time when people did that which was right in their own eyes. There were times very similar to our times. It was a time that God tested, God judged, God chastened his people and the people around. And yet again and again, when people cried unto God, the Lord showed mercy. And again and again, the Lord sent faithful men, not perfect men, but faithful men in many ways. And he sent them the judges who foreshadowed the coming judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sent them revivals. The time of the judges were times of darkness, but also there were times that the Lord shone in for a period of time. The Lord gave them seasons of revival and blessing. So there is much to expect from the Lord. If we humble ourselves and if we repent, who can tell what God may do in answering our prayers? May the Lord do the same in our day. Amen.